Thanks, Paul. Heavenly Father, we do pray, please, that you'll work in all of our hearts now as we think about these words of Jesus and of the judgment to come and of that judgment all those years ago on the temple and on Jerusalem. We pray now we'd be encouraged and chastened if need be for Jesus' sake. Amen. There is a great history of people making predictions of the end of the world, which then fail to take place. Even in the last 5 or so years, some of you probably remember some of these. In 2009, there was the first turning on and powering up of the Hadron Collider. Do you remember this story back in 2009, when there were a bunch of physicists so concerned about this collider, they were worried that when these particles were smashed into each other at unprecedented speeds, that it might set off some kind of big bang over again, a black hole that might swallow the Earth. And of course, we're still here. Well, then there was Harold Camping. Do you remember that guy? Back in 2011, he was the guy who combined numerology with his understanding of the Bible to tell us that it was May the 21st, 2011, when the world would end. And, well, again, we're still here despite his ads everywhere and all of his followers being sent out to warn us. Well, then you might have heard a bit about the Mayan calendar and the world that it's about to end in a couple of weeks' time, actually. And again, most of us have the same level of, yeah, that's not going to happen. And so we can start, well, even laughing with the comedians who pay out these guys until we remember that Jesus himself had things to say about the end of the world. Not that he predicted a particular day, but what we've read just now is Jesus' own commentary. When he was asked a question, he gave an answer about things that we can expect with the coming of the end of the world. And that's what we're looking at today. And the big idea for today is that we need to make sure we're ready for Jesus' return. And the first way we see that we need to make sure we're ready for Jesus' return is that Jesus will judge. Here's how he puts it in verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. We've jumped in there in the midst of his response to the disciples' question. For they had seen the temple. And they'd say, wow, what a great temple this is. Look at the stones. And Jesus said, well, I tell you that not one stone will remain upon another. This is in verse 6. We didn't have that read. They asked, teacher, when will these things happen and what will be the sign that they are about to take place? And Jesus is halfway through answering that question, and he's made these comments about the signs and the terror that will be, people fainting from terror, people apprehensive of what is coming, the heavenly bodies being shaken, and then, at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And he's picking up from Daniel chapter 7. It's part of the Old Testament. The prophet Daniel is speaking of a vision that he saw. And in that vision, it's a vision of a courtroom. For there are 10,000 times 10,000. And God is seated, the Ancient of Days, as he's called. And we're told that the court is ready, that the books are opened. And into this scene of judgment, this court, comes one like a Son of Man. That is to say, one who's a human, who has the appearance of being a human and is a human. And this one, this Son of Man, came on the cloud into the presence of the Ancient of Days, and he was worshipped by people from all nations. And it's this scene that Jesus is alluding to, this judgment scene where a man comes and presides over it. Jesus is giving all the signs that that time will have come. And importantly, for us to note here, is that Jesus is referring to himself as that man, as that Son of Man. For throughout Luke's Gospel, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. And it becomes increasingly clearer as the Gospel progresses that he intends to communicate that he is that one. that one referred to in Daniel 7. And so Jesus will judge, is what is being communicated here, albeit with images of terror and concern and fear. Now, when we hear something, when we're aware of danger, we do feel that it's okay for people to warn us. I mean, I'm saying this because people don't like to hear about Jesus the judge. But you're all aware, I'm sure, of the smoking campaigns where people are happy to have the sponge with the tar and they squeeze it, the ad, don't you, and all that, out it all comes and we're being scared, right? That's the idea. Or you get the guy with his foot that's falling off, or the guy who can't speak who's about to die of whatever it is, and they're scaring us, and we think that's okay because they're scaring us according to the truth. Or I don't know if many of you are YouTube watchers. This is a bit of a younger generation than I was speaking to earlier, so I've got more of a chance. I don't know if any of you have seen this ad put out by Vic Metro that's storming YouTube at the moment, called Dumb Ways to Die. I don't know, has anyone actually seen this? There are the YouTube fans, the Facebook followers and so forth there. We've got three of them here, I don't know what that says. Yeah. Anyway, Dumb Ways to Die. It's this great, in a sense, a little cartoon with all of these little cartoon guys who die in dumb ways. And what it's doing there is warning us that we shouldn't, cross the train tracks in the wrong way. That, if the boom gate's going, then stay where you are. And all sorts of other things. Don't stand too close to the platform and all these little cartoon guys die in gross ways. And it's warning us. We kind of accepted it. It's got 30 million views and people are actually buying it on iTunes because, they think it's cool to warn people about these grisly deaths. And Jesus takes the same view of the judgment to come. The judgment where he is the judge, and so he should know whether it's scary or not. And he tries to make it clear to his disciples and to us that we need to be ready for Jesus' return because he will judge. And it's a terrifying thought. As for me, in truth, I needed to hear, back when I was 17 for the first time, the preacher got up and started, where I was going to church of my own choice for the first time, and the preacher got up and started explaining that there was a judgment, and that's what you needed to get Jesus' death. To understand that, I do have a problem called Mike's sin. That, I have many ways that I mess up all the time, and if you want a long litany of them, you can talk to Ali about those. But the point is that I deserve a judgment that's not a good one. And that's why I needed Jesus' death in my place on the cross. The whole of the gospel message needs Jesus' judgment to be conveyed, to be understood. But the second way we see that we need to make sure we're ready for Jesus' return is that the terror of judgment can be escaped. See, Jesus isn't just a prophet of doom. He's warning us because we can escape. And so he speaks in verse 28 there. Lift up your heads at a certain time because your redemption is drawing near. There is a redemption that God is offering. Or down in verse 36, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen. See, there is an escape that God is offering from this judgment. And that's why Jesus is communicating these things. Now, he also communicates a helpful little discourse here in order that they might escape. I'll read it and then you'll realize that I haven't really been directly addressing the difficulties of this passage. Verse 29, he told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. See, this in fact that we're looking at here is one of the top five, I would say, most difficult passages to understand in the whole Bible, and especially verse 32, because people are asking themselves the question, what are these things that Jesus means here, and which generation is he talking about that will not pass away before these things happen? See, some people just go out and say, no, Jesus got it wrong. See, that generation passed away and he didn't return. He was wrong. I don't think that's the case. So other people say, well, no, this generation that he's speaking about is actually the final generation. He's saying that when this generation, that is the generation who first see those signs of the end, that generation who see them won't pass away until the end comes. And that's a view I held for a while, even this week earlier. This is quite a difficult passage to understand. There's another kind of view that says, well, no, all of what Jesus is describing here is about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. You see, what happened was there was a revolt, a Jewish revolt against the Romans, and the Romans crushed it. They came in and laid siege to the temple, to the whole of Jerusalem. It was a horrible siege. People were starved out. And eventually Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed as well. And some say, well, though some of what Jesus is saying sounds kind of universal, actually it's all about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. And so that generation did see all of those things. Others will say, well, actually, what you need to see to understand this passage is that the word generation can actually mean race or this kind of generation. So that some will say, well, what he's saying is that the Jews, the Jewish race, won't pass away until Jesus returns. And while I think the Bible does say that elsewhere, that the Jewish nation will continue on, you notice that the NIV translates it generation, and in fact it doesn't even have an alternative down the bottom like it did in the 1984 version of the NIV. The word, really, it means generation. And lastly, some say, well, Jesus sees the events of 70 AD, that destruction of the temple, and the very end as being inseparably linked. So that if you see one, you see the other, and that's why he kind of meshes his answer to the question together as he does. So that if you look at verse 23 and 24, Jesus is saying, well, verse 24 there, Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So Jesus sees the whole of the era from 70 AD through to the end of the world as the times of the Gentiles. And what he's saying, and this is my view at the moment, might be different tomorrow, I confess, but what he's saying, I take it, is that the people who saw the destruction of Jerusalem have also seen the times of the Gentiles, which are the last times, which are the times that take us all the way through to the end and the final judgment. Let me say just a couple of other things on difficult elements of this passage and then get back to the main point. But do notice in verse 35 that it's quite clear that at least by the end, Jesus is talking about the judgment of the whole world, the universal final judgment, as he said, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. So while he starts by talking about the temple and those limited events, he's finishing talking about the universal judgment of the end. And lastly, let me just make a suggestion. Now, this is perhaps even more speculative than anything you've got so far, but some people will say, well, how is it that the Western Wall is still standing if there was to be not one stone standing upon another? And some people try to argue, well, it wasn't really part of the original temple, but I don't think actually in the end that argument's that far. And I might just say it's possible that when Jesus was answering a question about when will there be not one stone left upon another, he needed to give an answer that spanned both 70 AD, which was the destruction of almost all of the temple, and additionally to kick his answer out to the end of all things, because he knew that the very final destruction of all of the temple, the last of the stones, wouldn't happen until the time of, well, the very end. Just a suggestion to ponder. There may be other ways to answer that challenging question. Well, let's get back to the having tried to deal with this aside and the most tricky questions. Don't let it be said that we're ducking the tough questions here at McGill. Getting back to the main line of what's being said here, whether it's 70 AD destruction or the final judgment, verse 36, it is possible to stand. You wouldn't have the warnings if it was impossible to stand. I don't know if you heard during the last week or two, there was this kerfuffle over in Victoria. I don't know if you actually care much about Victoria, but there was this kerfuffle in Victoria. I'll give you a confession here. As I've seen in my past, I bought a shirt, I'm a bit ashamed of this, once that said, "Die Victorian scum." Now, I do repent this was truly not something to wear around, but anyway. We love our Victorian friends, don't we? They're part of our nation. This is getting taped, isn't it? Yeah, okay. Victorians, I love you if you're listening. I've repented, okay? Anyway, a story out of Victoria that they were very close. The government nearly declared that Queensland fruit fly was endemic in Victoria. But the farmers kicked up a fuss. And they said, no, don't declare it endemic, because they knew the truth, but the reason you declare it endemic is because you don't want to spend any more money trying to stop it getting to the rest of the state. The farmers wanted more money to be spent, more warning signs, more protection for those small bits of Victoria that still don't have a Queensland fruit fly. And the point is that there's no point warning about the fruit fly if it's endemic, if there's nothing that can be done. You don't need to spend any money on any warnings if the warnings aren't going to do any good. Same with the escape from the judgment. There is a way out. If there weren't, then the warnings would be no good. But Jesus gives these warnings, speaks of these signs, because there is a way out of the judgment. When we turn to Jesus, when we trust his death for our sins, that is the guaranteed escape. That is the amnesty that is being offered, and that's why the amnesty is being advertised. There is a way out. No matter what you've done, you can turn to Jesus and escape the horror of that last judgment. And so, to our last point for the day. The third way we see that we need to make sure we're ready for Jesus' return is that he tells us some ways to be ready. In verse 34, chapter 21 still, he says, "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will come on you suddenly like a trap." In verse 36, he says, "Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." And so he gives these advice about something to do, that is to pray and to watch, and something to be careful about. To be careful about our hearts, especially that we can be weighed down by carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. They're the three things he picks. And so let me just reiterate what Jesus says. He's got three things to pick. They're the three things he picks to watch out for. Carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. The first two do have to do with alcohol. Carousing has a bit of a sexual immorality element, but also a watch out for alcohol kind of element to it. Drunkenness obviously has to do with alcohol. So let me just say briefly, I like a drink. I'll probably have one Friday night or Thursday. Anyway, I don't mind having it. I'm not a teetotaler. God said in the Bible that he made wine to make glad the heart of man. But on the other hand, there are warnings like this, that in the top level of things to look out for that can take our heart away from Jesus and cause us to forget the judgment and things that are important, is drunkenness and misuse of alcohol. So let me just remind you to be careful in your use of alcohol, as I remind myself on the same subject. And to watch out for sexual immorality. And to watch out for the anxieties of life that can weigh down our hearts. We can be weighed down by all sorts of things. It can be finances and the mortgage. It can be relationships with family or that aren't working very well. It can be our health, and you get a stress of needing something or this in your health, and are you going to be okay? These things, all manner of different things, fights about money, something at work and some job you're trying to do, this, whatever it is, all sorts of things can build up on us and cause us to worry. And Jesus says those kinds of things can lead us to stop thinking about what really matters, Jesus, serving him, being ready for the judgment, trusting him. Instead, he says, pray. It reminds me of a passage in Philippians where we're told, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's a reminder, instead of worrying about these things, take them to God, pray about them. And that's how we'll guard our hearts and help ourselves under God's kind care to keep trusting Jesus to the end, so that that security of Jesus' death for us will be on offer on that last day, and we'll be home in great joy at Jesus' side. So friends, next time you hear these predictions at the end of the world, I'm sure they don't bother you, but you, when next you hear one, think again that Jesus has many things to say on the subject, and especially his point was, make sure you're ready for his return, because he will judge, because the terror of judgment can be escaped, and because there are ways to help yourself to be ready, knowing that all of your sins are dealt with if you've trusted in Jesus and what he's done for you. Well, friends, why don't we pray? Father God, we do thank you so much that there is this amnesty, that we can be forgiven for all of our sins, all those things we've done wrong. And so, Father, we pray now for everybody in this room. If there's anyone here who's feeling the anxieties of life pressing upon them, please help them to turn those over to you, even now as we're speaking to you as a group right before you in this room. And Father God, if there's anyone feeling unsure of their salvation, whether Jesus' death counts for them, help them to know that Jesus' death really conquers every sin. Help them to trust in you again right now. And for all of us, Father, as we think about the judgment to come, we pray, Father, that you might be at work in those dearest to us, in their hearts, that they might come to trust in Jesus and escape that day of judgment, be brought home with you on that last day for an eternity in a good place with our Lord. We pray in his name. Amen.